This morning's message is a little bit different than some approaches I take. I teach, of course, expositorily. And a couple of days ago, I was planning on going either to Romans or to Ephesians this morning. And I read Spurgeon's daily devotional for that day. I keyed on the scripture he was relating to. And as I just looked at it, the Lord started birthing this message in my spirit. I tried to kind of get away from it and go with Ephesians or Romans, but he brought me back here again. So as of yesterday afternoon, I said, okay, Lord, let's put together what you seem to be saying to me. Open your Bible. I'll show you where I got this from. Open your Bible to Psalm 97. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of the saints. He delivers them out of the hands of the wicked. I didn't get much further than the first six or seven words, and the message started birthing. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. If you love the Lord, you hate evil. If you love the Lord, you're supposed to hate evil in every expression. Evil defined, what is evil? That which is contrary to the Word of God and the character of God. It's real simple. It's not a great debate. That which is evil is that which is in violation of, if you will, contrary to the Word of God and the will of God. That is evil. As a child of God, I am commanded to hate evil, as are you. If you're a child of God, you're commanded to hate evil in every way it can express itself. In every way. Now, think of the different ways it is expressed. When you stop and consider daily the way that evil is expressed in our nation, on television, in the news, by the radio, activities, actions, attitudes. When you stop and look at the way evil is expressed, and the Word of God says that we are to hate evil in every expression. How do we do that? Well, evil expresses itself, of course, in actions, behavior, even in attitudes. We are to hate evil in every expression. The actions are just absolutely unlimited in the ways which evil expresses itself. Evil is that which opposes the character of God. Evil is that which opposes the Word of God. That evil originates with Satan. And God says that we're to hate everything that originates with Satan. Now, sometimes we give ground, and you know, when you stop and you're getting ready to pray, you say, Lord, I want to keep my sins confessed up to date. I want to be able to come in your presence as a believer priest. I want to come in your presence as a warrior priest. I want to do battle on behalf of the kingdom of God. I want to do battle on behalf of the nation. I want to bring big things. I don't want to just pray little small things. I don't want to pray little small personal self-centered things. I want to move mountains, Lord. I want to move mountains in my nation. I want to move mountains in the nations of the world. If I'm going to do that kind of praying, I got to go into His presence clean, holy, which means I've got to evaluate my life on a constant basis. How does sin express itself in your life? How does sin express itself in my life? Sometimes it's nothing more than a reaction. A reaction to someone else. Sometimes it's nothing more than our response. Our response to a situation. Our response to another person. It's our responses. I grew up as a kid listening to the phrase, oh, for crying out loud. That meant to show that somebody was exasperated when they said, oh, for crying out loud. Well, there's any number of expressions we use that's more than yea and nay. The Word of God says that your yea be yea and your nay be nay. But how many times do we express our emotions and our feelings with vocabulary and words and speech that's not necessarily acceptable to God? That might in some way cringe or grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Then what about our attitudes? You see, I as a believer, I am to hate every expression of sin, every expression of evil, wherever it's found. I'm to hate it. It was sin that put Jesus on the cross. The Word of God tells us that on that cross, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to understand this morning, if you're born again, and I have no reason to believe that anybody in this room is not born again. I have every reason to believe that each and every one of you are born again. And let me just say this to you. With your last heartbeat, you're going to wake up in heaven. All the stuff is behind you. All the battles are behind you. No more worry, no more doubt, no more anxiety, no more fear, no more disappointment, no more discouragement. You're going to close your eyes in death and say, goodbye world, hello glory. I should get an amen there.
Amen.
When you stop and realize the reality of what I'm saying, you see, the Scriptures, when I look at the Scriptures, and I look at what's going on in the nation today, when I look at what's going on in the life of religious organizations, not the church, and yes, some of it spills over into the church, even in the life of the church, in the life of this nation. We have national sins. Now, see, I wouldn't encourage you a moment ago by telling you, I don't care what you're up against. Let me make this real. God knew you before the foundation of the world. If you believe the Bible, then you understand that you existed in the mind of God before the creation of the world. God knew every sin you would ever commit. God knew every lie you would ever tell. God knew every word of profanity you would ever express. God knew every single solitary sin that you would ever commit and still loved you. Now, the basis of his love basically is this, and this is going to stretch. Understand, going into this stretches us. God knew before the foundation of the world, God knew from eternity past who would and who would not be born again. God knew. I've told you 1,000 times, God has never learned anything new. You have to understand that before the foundation of the world, God knew who was going to believe and receive, who was not going to believe and receive. He is not willing that any should perish. When Christ went to the cross, he embraced the sins of any and everyone who would believe in him, trust him. And the Word tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. But you have to understand that as one born again, you're becoming a believer priest did not catch God by surprise. He knew from eternity past. He's never learned anything new. God has never learned anything new. God has never been surprised by anything. Nothing you ever did, nothing you ever said, caught God by surprise. He knew before the foundation of the world. He knew before you were created. He chose the time of your birth, the date of your birth, the place of your birth, and the parents of your birth. Amen. He's sovereign. He is omniscient. Once you understand the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, once you understand the fullness of who he is, as well as we can understand it, that takes a lot of pressure off. Because then you realize that he knew among all the people to be born throughout all the generations, throughout all the centuries, he knew who would be willing to receive him as Lord and Savior and who would not. So he predetermined that those of us who would receive him would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And he's been in the process of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ since we came into this world. Now, yes, we went our own way. He permitted that. He allowed us to go where we went and do what we did and say what we said. And yet, he knew the time was going to come when each of us would reach a point in our life where we say, I want to know you. I want to really know you. I want to be born again. And so knowing who would be born again, he went ahead and set aside an inheritance for them. And you are an heir of that inheritance. So I want you to understand this morning that your getting born again was not a surprise to God. Before the foundation of the world, he knew that. He knew who would and who would not, and yet the Word of God says that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. It's just that he in his omniscience and omnipotence, he knew who would and who would not. So having settled that, let's come further with this thing now. In the life of a nation, in the life of the church, in the national life, you see, God wants to express himself in the life of your life. He wants to express himself in my life. God doesn't have a human body. He took one own in Christ Jesus to become the sacrifice of sin on the cross. So he's got to express himself through you. He's got to express himself through me. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Those of us who have been born again are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We're indwelt by the power that created the universe. The Word of God teaches us, and we just don't receive it, how unlimited his power is to those of us who believe. And it's exercised through faith in the prayer closet, in the life. You have access. You have access as a child of God, as one who's been born again. You have access into the very presence of God, the throne of God, and the only thing that limits you in the full release of your access is unconfessed sin in the life. If I keep my sin list short, and I'm not going to live a day without sinning. Christians are not perfect. We're forgiven. We're not perfect. We're forgiven. And because we are forgiven, he knew every sin I was ever going to sin before I was ever born. But he knew that the cross would take care of that. He knew the day would come when I would want to submit and surrender to his lordship in my life. He knew the day would come that the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse me, as it did you, from every single solitary sin you have ever sinned. And is available to cleanse you from every sin you're going to sin between now and the time you go to glory. So the thing I want you to understand this morning is that he knew before the foundation of the world. See, I have no reservations at all about performing a funeral for anybody in this congregation. I have not the least. Now, over the years, I had people that I hoped they didn't die, and I'd have to do their funeral because I knew I couldn't preach them into heaven, because I refused to preach people into heaven. When I figure they're in hell, I refuse to preach them into heaven. In this congregation here, I would not hesitate a heartbeat to come to the pulpit or wherever the funeral is being held and put you in heaven. I would have no reason not to do that because I've watched you. I've been with you for a number of years. I've heard your testimonies. I've seen your lives. The thing I want you today, I want you to better understand who you are in Christ Jesus. Every sin you ever sinned has been put to death in Christ Jesus. Every sin that you've ever confessed, the moment you confess that sin, was put to death in Christ Jesus, including your ungodly, unholy thoughts. So when you confess it, it's put to death in Christ Jesus. Now, let's talk about what constitutes sin. What is sin? Now, the Word of God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what the Word of God says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Well, what is sin? Sin is that which is contrary to the word and will of God. Sin is anything. And that's why my thought life. I know you're not as weak as I am, but I can get critical in a heartbeat. I can get judgmental in a heartbeat. I can be critical. I can be judgmental. I know that you don't have that problem, but that's my problem. When I examine my life in the light of the Word of God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Not many of us are out there doing those kinds of things that are normally identified as sin. But are we really closely examining our thought life? Are we taking every thought captive? Or can we be standing in a restaurant waiting for a hamburger and somebody walk in and we got him pegged? We just got you pegged. May dress differently than we do, may walk differently than we do, may be a different race than we are. But, I mean, it's these hundreds of times daily, if we're not careful, that we form an opinion, and in that opinion we become judgmental, we become critical of others, even those in the body of Christ, even those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And the question is, how much of my thought life do I really, really examine? The Word of God says I have to take every thought captive to Christ. Does that mean that the moment I realize I have had an ungodly, unholy thought life, that I'm to take it to Christ? Yes, that's what it means. I'm to guard my thought life. And I think many times that's where we as Christians probably fail the quickest. I don't think that many of us are going to go out and just do those things we know are contrary to the character of God, the will of God. I don't think we're going to go out and get involved in those things, but the thought life, attitudes, reactions, responses, judgmentalism, all of that gets involved in it. I am to hate, and you are to hate, as a child of God, you are to hate every expression of sin. However it's expressed, you as a child of God are to hate every expression of sin. But, like God, you're to love the sinner, hate the sin. You say, well, no, there's certain classes of sinners that I'm not really confident that I want to love. God does. God loves every class of sinners. And we were that crowd. We were in that crowd. Each and every one of us at one time were in that crowd. And God loved us while we were yet sinners. And Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Now, some sinners are easier to love than others. Some sinners are easier to love than other sinners. Because some sinners don't ruffle our feathers quite as quickly and quite as harshly as do others. Now, there are certain types of sinners that ruffle our feathers in a heartbeat. And we become judgmental, we become critical. Did it ever occur to you, maybe you were one of those kind with other people? Did it ever occur to you that just possibly that you yourself used to ruffle other people in a way that was ungodly and unholy? But that's one of the things we got to consider. Some sinners are easier to love than others. I've met some sinners that were easy to love. Because they weren't bad, nasty, ugly, dirty, wretched sinners from a human point of view. From God's point of view, they're without Christ, they were sinners. So we have to understand the source of evil. Have to understand where sinners come from. Have to understand. Listen, we all came into the world with a sin nature. Some of us expressed that sin nature more clearly than others did. But we all came out of the womb with a sin nature. Word of God tells us that. And Satan was our father when we were born. And the deeds of your father we would do. And it's only by the grace of God that any of us came out of the family of Satan, have been adopted by God, brought into the family of God, and are now the children of God, and have eternity with God when the last heartbeat comes. Sometimes we have difficulty understanding what we were. See, we're not to give Satan an audience. We're not to give Satan an audience of any kind. Once we come to Christ and become new creations and adopted into the family of God, you are a believer priest. You, and I'm saying this, I feel this more strongly every day. When I watch where this nation is, and when I watch where this nation is going, when I look at our choices, when I look at the leadership of this nation, in the Senate, in the House, when I look at the leadership of this nation in the judiciary, and all the lines are pretty well drawn, I think, how in heaven's name did we as a nation get from the foundation on which we were founded to where we are now? What happened? I can tell you what happened. The church compromised. The church compromised. And you have to understand that the welfare and the future of this nation is in the hands of the church. We are the people who have access to the throne of God. We are the believer priest. We are the intercessors. Those sitting in bar stools and those in different expressions of ungodly, unholy lives are not going to be interceding on behalf of this nation. That's up to us. And we're the only ones who have access to the throne of God. I exercise my right to go before the throne of Almighty God on a daily basis. And yes, I pray about the Supreme Court. Yes, I pray about the Senate. I pray about the House. I pray about the judiciary in this nation. I pray about every level of life in this nation, including the educational system. I bring it all before Him because I am an intercessor. And I stand before Him. And you should be doing the same thing. You are a believer priest. As one born again, cleansed by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God, the very power that created the universe, you're indwelt with that. You're a believer priest. You represent the kingdom of God. As a child of God, you have direct access into the very presence of God. And if you're not exercising that right and that privilege, you're hurting us. You're hurting the church. You're hurting the nation. Why do you think he adopted you? Listen, you didn't come as a surprise to God. He let you go your way. He knew there would come a point in time. I don't care where you were, what you were doing, how deeply involved you were with evil. I don't care how much you were involved in satanic activity. God already knew from eternity past there would come a time and a day and a moment in your life when you would be tired of that and your heart would start slowly but surely turning towards him, and you would reach that point where you pass from death unto life. It may have been a traumatic experience in your life. He may have just been going from this to that, but he knew when you would cross the line from eternal death to eternal life and be adopted into his family and become a believer priest and have access to his throne and have the weapons of our warfare ushered to us, giving us the privilege of coming before his throne day after day after day in intercessory prayer, knowing that we have the right, we have the authority, we have the anointing to say yes to God and no to Satan. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Do you realize you have an archenemy, Satan, but you have access to the throne of God. You have the authority and the power to resist him. The Word of God says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Too many times, though, I think the church has petted the devil instead of resisting him. Don't give Satan an audience. When you realize that something is birthing in your mind, birthing in your spirit, don't give him an audience. Right then and there, shut it down. Don't give him an audience. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of men... Now, this is not too far after creation. And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Understand something. When you were born again, you became a new creation. You're adopted into the family of God. You are made a part of a priesthood. But that does not mean that you didn't come into the kingdom of God with a whole lot of stuff hanging on you. You see, the whole process of sanctification is that we come into the kingdom of God. I covered this in the last couple of weeks, but I'm going to mention it again. We come into the kingdom of God as spiritual infants. Spiritual infants. And yes, we're saved. We're born again. Yes, the sin nature has been put to death. But we've brought all this baggage into the kingdom of God with us, which is the process of sanctification. And it is as we come through the process of sanctification, as we recognize and realize this characteristic is still in my life, this thought process is still in my life, this habit, this practice, this response, this reaction is still in my life, as we take that before the throne of God, acknowledge it, but it's a process, folks. Spiritual maturity doesn't occur overnight. Spiritual maturity sometimes takes years and years and years, and we come through the different stages of spiritual infancy and spiritual childhood, and spiritual teenage years. And hopefully some of us finally make it to a degree of spiritual maturity. But between the time we're born again and we reach that spiritual maturity, if we ever get there, there's a whole lot of growing and maturing to take place. Now, the key I keep telling people, don't give up on yourself, because God's not going to give up on you. And God will permit that into your life. God will permit into your life that which needs to be permitted into your life to show you your insufficiency, to show you your unchristlikeness. Sometimes you'll find yourself surprised at your own reaction, your own response. I'll never forget, I was just trying to figure things out. And I was in church, Southern Baptist Church, and there was a deacon in the church I kind of liked, and I kind of identified with him. And I was over at his house one Sunday afternoon, and he got a phone call that his goods were going to be locked down. He was going to be, a warrant was going to be placed on, I forget the word they used. It was Quinn could tell me. But they were going to lock down his back taxes and whatever, going to lock down his business. Well, he goes down to start taking all the equipment out so that he can get it out before they shut his business down the next day. He was a plumber. And there was a guy in the neighborhood who came down there, and the whole time this guy is taking goods out of the house or out of the shop, this guy's mouthing off. And finally, this deacon that I trusted and that I respect him stops and looks at the man and used God's name in vain and holding a hammer in his hand and told this guy what he was going to do to him if he opened his mouth one more time. And I'm standing there This is a deacon. This is a deacon in the church. What's going on here? It caught me totally by surprise. You're going to find that Satan will introduce things into your life that will wind your clock. You're going to find yourself up against situations and circumstances, and God permits. What do you think Job is all about? Job hadn't done anything wrong, but it was a contest between God and Satan. You're going to be involved in it. Listen, there'll never be a day of your life that Satan is not trying to tempt you, trying to get you off target, trying to get you in some way to give ground to him so he can use that ground to gain other ground in your life. That's why you have to be sensitive to it. You have to be sensitive. Look at this one once again in Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Their every thought was evil. Only evil continuously. Well, what was the consequence of that? See, the Word of God tells us that we're to hate evil. We're to hate sin in every expression. And too many times we become tolerant of sin. You're okay, I'm okay. And sometimes we're not careful, we make concessions for sin. That's not supposed to happen in the life of a believer. We are to hate sin in every expression. We're to hate sin from whatever source. Whatever source it may come from, we are to hate it. God wants us to recognize our sins and confess our sins. And if you want prayer power with God, what you've got to do is on a daily basis, you just got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And once you realize you quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit in that thought life, in that action, in that speech, in that reaction, you don't have to run off and get on your knees in a prayer closet. You can keep doing what you're doing. Father, that was sin. I confess that thought of sin. I confess that reaction of sin. I confess that as sin. And that way you're forgiven, cleansed, and you can go on about your business. So, God wants us to confess our sin. He loves for us to confess our sin. And you're saying, well, Bob, really, I can't think of much sin in my life. Put some thought into it. Put some thought into it. Ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, convict me. Where I need conviction, I want conviction. Where I need understanding, I want understanding. But I want it. I relish it. I cherish it. I cherish your convicting me of anything. I don't care whether it's my thought life, my speech, my attitudes, my actions, my responses, my reactions, whatever it may be that is contrary to the will of God, contrary to the character of Christ, I want you, Holy Spirit, to impress me with that so I can confess it. One of the great places to find out how spiritual you are is in traffic. That's one of the places that will test you quickly and show you just how spiritual you are not, is in traffic. Of course, other people. I mean, sometimes Satan introduces a person into our life, or perhaps God lets that person into our life, that every time they come into our presence, we just grind our teeth. They irk us. There's nothing about them we like. And what hurts is when they're in the church. Turn to somebody and say, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. See, there are those people that can walk into the room where we're sitting, and the minute they walk in the room, they grind our teeth. We got a problem. Well, Christ loved them just as much as he loves you. He died for them the same as he died for you. See, this is reality. These are things we face every day. I mean, I can be walking through Publix and cop an attitude. I can be walking through Publix and see somebody and cop an attitude. I don't like the way they stand. I don't like the way they walk. I don't even like what they're buying. Now, I realize that's my problem. It's not yours. You're too spiritual. I realize that. You're far too spiritual. But I mean, I'm thinking, what in the world? Who would buy something like that? I think you get the idea. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He says, let's talk to me. God is saying to you, as a child of his, talk to me. Talk to me about what aggravates you. Talk to me about what irks you. Talk to me about what depresses you. Talk to me about what angers you. Talk to me about it. Well, Lord, there's some people I just don't like. Well, what is it that you dislike about them? Well, no, just I don't like them. Well, what specific is it that you don't like about them? I just don't like them, period. You ever been there? Are you there now? You see, it's all these little things. Little foxes eat the buns. It's these little things in our lives that eat away at our relationship, if you will, our time with the Lord, our walking with the Lord, that injures us in our walk with the Lord. And we need to be sensitive to that. What about Jude, chapter 1, verse 23? I love this verse. And others, save with fear, putting them out of the fire, hating even the garment, spotted by the flesh. Now, if you go to Jude chapter 1 and verse 18, let's go there first, back to verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. But he said, let's talk about it. Let's talk about the stuff in your life that you know I don't approve of. Now, when you get to Jude chapter 1 verse 23, if you read the verse before it, which I'm not going to do at this time, but verse 22 basically says that some people are won to Christ with just a gentle, loving testimony. Gentle, loving sermon. But, Jude 1:23, others saved with fire, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What he's really saying there is God loves a sinner of whatever kind. God hates the sin of whatever kind. But there are some that come to Christ, they hear a gentle, loving, soft, sweet sermon. The preacher says, God loves you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we have people sitting here this morning who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God wants to save your soul. And God just invites you to come and receive His Son as your Savior and be born again and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they get up and they say, that's me. That's me. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. So I'm going to go down and I'm going to receive Christ as my Savior. We've got those. But then this verse is telling us that you got some of them, you got to say, listen, you're a sinner. You were born with a sin nature. You're living in a sinful life. You're going to die and go to hell. You're going to spit hell wide open if you don't come to Christ. In other words, thunder, lightning, that kind of thing, that kind of message. You've got people that respond to different types of messages. And that's what this verse is telling us. Now, I'm sure that most of you responded to a nice, sweet message because you were not as evil as most people, I think. But some of us in the church today had to hear a hell and thunder kind of sermon to move us off top dead center. God loves a sinner. You got to understand. See, there's people that God loves, that Christ went to the cross for, that you, the moment you look at them, you judge them, you criticize them in your spirit. You may never say it on the outside, but you're criticizing, you're judging them, you're sizing them up, and you're thinking, I wouldn't, you know, come up with your own words. And the person you despise the most, God loves. That individual that you would not give the time of day to, Christ went to the cross. I've known some pretty despicable people in my life, as have you. But here's the interesting thing. Were we one of those despicable people before Christ? Maybe some, no, not maybe some. Some are still pretty despicable after Christ. I've been up against them in church. Some of them are still pretty despicable. It's a process, though, once again, from infancy to teenage years to adulthood to later years. It's a spiritual growth. It's a process. Word of God tells us, God hates sin of every kind. You cannot name a sin that God doesn't hate. Now, Freddie, I think you're transparent. And I think you're serious. And I think you love the Lord. And I think you seek to serve the Lord. And I think you choose to obey the Lord. But you got sin in your life. Oh, you admit it? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, I picked on Freddie, but what I said of him is true of all of us. Each and every one of us have an attitude. We have a reaction. We have a response. There's something. And that's what's called the process of sanctification. As we continue our walk with the Lord, day after day, week after, and He's gentle. He is. Now, once in a while, God has to come up to us and grab us by the collar and just shake us right good to get us to acknowledge the sin that's in our life. I've been there. And some of you have been there. Slapped you around, did he? Freddie says he slapped me around some. He's got to get the stuff out because you can't take it to glory, will you? You can't take it to glory. But you know, understand this. You're in a process of sanctification. You're in a process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And we're all at different levels of that process. Now, Luke 10:27. When asked what was the greatest commandment, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." We're to love God and seek to see others come to Christ. You are salt. You are light. You're to be a witness. You yourself are to be concerned about those around you who are not born again and should be praying for them, and given the opportunity, you should be witnessing to them. But by your lifestyle, show them who you are in Christ Jesus. In Jude chapter 1, verse 22, on some, have compassion, making a difference. You see, there are those, even some in here, there are those who responded to a message of love. But others, it took fire and damnation. It took fire and damnation to move them off top dead center. There are those who are won to Christ with a soft, sweet, loving message. There are others who come to Christ, they're put into the fires of hell and snatched out at the last moment by the power and glory of God through the preaching. But different messages, different individuals. Jude 1:23. Others, go back to verse 22 again. Jude 1:22, I'll read it to you. On some, have compassion, make a difference. Meaning, some will come to Christ with a soft, gentle, loving message. But, you come down to 23. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Hate the garments stained with sin, because these are in danger of hell, fire, and damnation. There's two groups of people. Some of us in this room came to Christ gently, lovingly. Others of us in this room, God had to move. We had to hear a serious, serious message of where we stood and take note of where we stood. And the fear of God, the fear of God had to move in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin became sin. Christ on the cross took upon himself every sin you ever sinned. Christ on the cross took upon himself every sin you have ever sinned. And when he died, that sin was put to death in him. He paid the penalty for my sin. He paid the penalty for your sin. He paid the penalty for every sin that you had sinned up to the time that you received him. He paid the penalty for every sin that you've sinned since you come to know him. All of that. You see, God in eternity past knew every sin you were ever going to commit, or I was ever going to commit. And when Christ went to that cross, he pulled all of those sins and he put them on Christ. And that's why Christ cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? I cannot imagine, my mind can't grasp, what it must have been like to be the Son of God on the cross and have all the sins of every individual who had ever lived, who would ever live, whose sins, have them sins put on you, and you, as the Son of God, become everything that they were. The adulterer, the whoremonger, the harlot, the whore, the drunkard, the liar, the kid molester, the child molester, the pedophile, every imaginable sin. Every imaginable sin ever committed by anybody, regardless of the type, was placed on Jesus, and Jesus on that cross became everything that they had committed. My sins were there. Your sins were there. Every sin we've ever committed, God placed on Jesus. And that's why Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, we treat sin so lightly. God doesn't treat sin lightly. The cross shows you how he treats sin. God does not treat sin lightly. He who knew no sin became sin. God has not. God will not. Hear me carefully. I start wrapping this up. God has not. God will not ever forget the cry of Christ on the cross when he said, my God, Why have you forsaken me? That is as real in the ears of God today as it was the day that Jesus Christ hung on that cross. We laugh at sin. We joke about sin. We treat sin lightly. But it was sin that nailed Christ to a cross. It was sin that put Christ on the cross. Mark 15:34, in the ninth hour, he's hanging on the cross. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Slow down just a moment. I'm closing. About two more verses, we're going to close. But I want you to get this in your mind. I've often depicted it, and I'm sure you've heard this before, because I can't get this out of my mind. Christ is hanging on that cross. He who knew no sin took upon himself the sin of every type, of every description, of every individual who would ever be born again. He embraced that sin. He who knew no sin became sin. He became everything that God hated, so I could become everything that God loved. And on that cross, he cried out for the first time in time and eternity, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because for the first time in time and eternity, there was a schism. There was a separation. God could not comfort his own son. And I got news for you, folks. Trust me on this. God will never forget that cry of Christ from the cross. God will never forget it. God will never forget the day that his son hung on that cross. He who knew no sin had become sin. He had no sin of his own, but took our sins upon himself. And in the midst of all of his pain and his suffering and his separation from God the Father, because he who knew no sin had become sin, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That has to become reality to us. Once we really appreciate and understand what Christ did on that cross, it changes your walk with him. See, the little things that you don't think much of that are sin were placed on Christ on that cross. Now, there's some things we see that, yeah, that's sin. But there's so many things we don't consider sin that are sin. Why am I teaching something like this? In the first place, I intended to go to the book of Romans, book of Ephesians. And I kind of argued with the Lord about bringing this message here this morning. You folks are fairly well grounded in the Word. And I didn't understand why he was having me bring this message here this morning. But I want you to walk out of this place this morning understanding you've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. You're indwelt by the creative power of this universe. You have access to the power that created this universe. You have access to the throne of God. And I want you as believer priest exercising that right on behalf of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God in this nation. And I want you to be salt, a preservative in the society. I want you to be light, taking light into darkness. And everybody in here, I dare say everybody in here, knows somebody that's not saved. Somebody's not born again. And they may be your relatives. And you may be the only witness they'll ever listen to. You may be the only light they'll ever see. And you say, "Well, there's no sense in me talking to them. They won't listen to me." How do you know? Spirit of God can give them ears to hear. Spirit of God can give them ears to hear, but you start out through prayer. You take them before the throne of God. I take the President of the United States of America before God. I take the wannabes before God. I take the Senate and the Congress and the Supreme Court. I take every legislative body. I take the government before God. And I'm asking God to purge and purify and prune and clear. I'm asking God to remove from office those who are the agents of Satan. Place in office those that he can trust to stand for him and his kingdom. We have that access. We have that right. I'm not going to just go in and kneel down and say, "Well, now lay me down and sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep." No. I'm going to do battle, and I want you to do battle. We got a presidential election coming up. I want you praying like you... Listen, God can stop a heartbeat in a heartbeat. God can put one down and lift another up. God is sovereign. And hear me well. God has turned, I've told you this for how many years, God has turned all of his work over to the church. We are the bride of Christ. And too much of the bride of Christ is in bed with the world. But the Word of God tells me that we, the church, those born again, are the bride of Christ. We have access into his presence. And if we're not taking these situations and circumstances before his throne and interceding on behalf of the kingdom of God in this nation, that's not his fault, that's our fault. He has made you a believer priest. You are a believer priest. You say, but I only got a 10th grade education. It doesn't matter how far you went in school. Have you been to the cross? Have you been to the cross? Have you had your sins forgiven, your past forgotten? Are you indwelt by the Spirit of God, the creative power of this universe? Exercise your right. Exercise your right as a believer priest. Word of God says you are a believer priest as a child of God. I close with two verses. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to understand. Day by day, all you got to do is say, well, Lord, this is in my life that's wrong. Confess it. Forgiven. You're cleansed. The blood cleanses you. See, so many people in the family of God say, well, I can't go into the presence of God because I got this problem and that problem and I'm dealing with this. Confess it as sin and go into the presence of God. Be the believer priest. Christ died to make you. Be the believer priest with access to the throne of God. That God, Christ on the cross, went to the cross to make you that believer priest. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as you gave it to me, I've given it to them. Now, Spirit of the living God, you will have to breathe on it. You'll have to make it real. And I'm asking you, Father God, the holy and precious name of Jesus, stir our hearts to vigilance. Stir our hearts to diligence. Stir our hearts, Father God, day in and day out, that we will be the believer priest that you have us to be. That we will be the salt and the light you would have us to be. And that you will be glorified in who we are, all we are, what we are. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I preached my heart out. Quinn, come up here. I was gone for 2 or 3 weeks. You've been gone for 2 or 3 weeks, so we got to catch up. You have a heart for the nation. I just pray. The Word says if any two of you will agree. Is that what the Word says?
Yes, sir.
Is that what the Word says?
Yes.
The Word says if any two of you will agree as toucheth anything on earth, if we pray anything in accordance with His will, He hears us. The Word of God says that. If we pray anything in accordance with His will, He hears us. I just prayed for the nation. I want you to pray for the nation. And then we'll bring those two prayers together in the presence of God. If any two, you'll agree. Pray, Quinn.
Father God, first of all, I want to thank you, Father, for the word we just heard, Father God. Father, it's good to hear the word of God, understand the word of God. It's hard sometimes, Father God, to live the word of God. But Father, you have given us hope and light. And Father, we have asked for years upon years to turn this nation around. Father, we've asked you to do whatever it takes to bring this nation on its knees.
That's right.
Father, we have asked for presidents and congressmen and senators and Supreme Court justices that will do your will, pray your will, follow your will, Father God, to turn this nation to a Christ-loving nation that I think we all once knew. And Father, I was thinking this morning, talking to Kathy about, I don't know what we're going to do if this administration or some like administration gets in again. And Bob just answered that question. You allowed whoever is in office now to be in that office. And you're going to allow in this election whoever you think is necessary to turn this body, this church around, this nation around, this world around. You're going to allow that person into office. But Father, we can ask you in the name of Jesus Christ and your word, Father God, hear our prayer, Father God, that you put a Christ-loving, Christ-believing, following your will in the President of the United States this coming November, Father God.
Yes, yes.
Father, we want a God-fearing, God-loving man in office. Somebody that will pray for you, Father God, to you, and Father, will follow your lead, Father, and hear your prayers. And Father, hear that little whisper that Bob always talks about, Father. Is it Satan or is it God? And Father, I pray they will hear God for this nation, Father God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke everything that's against your will that we have implemented in this nation. Father, you, Father God, can turn around. And the way it gets turned around is repentance and prayer. So, Father, I ask for forgiveness, Father, for abortion that's still in this nation. Father, we saw a turn away versus Roe. We saw that, Father God, what a miracle. And yet, Father God, we don't celebrate it. We don't hear about it. But, Father God, I ask for forgiveness for that, what is going on in this nation. For the LBGQ, Father God, Bob's right. Sometimes I just get disgusted when I see something and I just turn against it when I should be praying for them in that instance. As you, Father God, forgave me. Father, who am I to judge them? I don't like the lifestyle, Father. I don't have to like the lifestyle because it goes against your will. But I pray for those people, Father God. They are blinded and cursed, Father God.
Right.
And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for their souls that they will know you as our Lord and Savior, Father God. Father God, I ask for forgiveness for everything we've taken out of schools. Father, I ask for forgiveness for everything we've taken out of families, Father God. We have taken Jesus Christ and God out of everything that touches the people, Father God, that's going to lead this nation in the future. And I don't understand it, Father God. So I'm asking, Father God, for a revival in this nation. Father, I'm asking for such a revival, Father God, so quickly spread across this nation, Father God. I want my grandkids and great-grandkids, Father God, to know you are the living God in the United States of America, Father God. That's what I want. So, Father, I pray for this election. I pray for the Supreme Court and the Senate and the Congress, Father God. I pray for all those, Father God, that are in some official capacity in government, Father God, that they will hit their knees and repent and ask for forgiveness, Father God, that you will be their Lord and Savior. Our Father, please remove them. Please remove them from office, Father God, and put in place a man of God. Father God, that's what we want in this nation.
Yes, right.
Father God, I want to see Jesus Christ and the Ten Commandments in every school.
Yes.
Father, I want to see families put back together, Father God. Father, it doesn't matter where they come from or what they do, Father God, or what color they are or what nationality they are, Father God. I want to see families, Father God, back together. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ for restoration, for healing. Father, for release of bondage, Father God, in this nation. Father, help us. Help us, Father God. We need you, Lord Jesus Christ, here in this world.
Yes.
So, Father God, I'm asking today, Father God, to hear our prayers. Father, I ask for the prayer in the prayer box, Father God. Well, that's not a simple thing. People walk up and put that in there.
Right.
Father God, it's not. It means something to them, Father God. They're asking for something, Father, from you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you will respond and answer, Father God, and your will to those answers and those prayers, Father God. I pray for those that need a touch from you, Father God, that are not in the box. Father God, I pray for the sick and the walking wounded in this congregation, Father God.
Amen.
I pray that you will touch them today, Father God, and they will know it's a touch from you, Father God, and you will heal everything, Father God, that's in their body or in their soul, Father God, that needs to be touched and healed, and they will give you glory and honor and a praise report. That praise report can touch others, Father God.
Yes.
So, Father, I'm just asking to hear our prayers today.
Yes, Lord.
I'm just asking, Father God, for the revival, Father God, not a simple thing, Father. Father, we've asked for years to put us on our knees, and whatever it takes, Father God. And if you listen to the comments, Father God, this nation's going broke.
Yep.
And Father God, I just pray you'll stay your hand of judgment on this nation, Father. You have a remnant here, Father. And we want to see this nation, this world, turned around for Jesus Christ. So I'm just praying, Father God, that you will bless us, protect us, give us hope that you know that hope is you, Father God. Hope is not money. Hope is not others.
Right.
Hope is through you, Father God. So I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for what you went through, Father God, to get to the cross. I thank you for the blood you shed, Father God, on the cross. And I thank you, Father God, that you saved my soul.
Amen.
And forgive my sins through your blood, Lord Jesus. I thank you for that. And, Father God, I want to see this nation turn around. So help us, Father God, in your holy and precious name I pray. Hear our prayers, Father God, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Closing the service out, let me remind you of something. For years, I preached three times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. I still preach two to three times a week. Now, tomorrow's message on the radio has already been posted. I preached it Friday, I guess it was. I came down here Friday. And now I have a studio at home. I preach there. I have a studio down here. I preach here. I'm still preaching sometimes 2 and 3 times a week. Now, I have to choose a message I preach for you to fit you, because you don't need all that I put out there on the radio congregation. But if you want to hear what's on the air tomorrow, it's already posted. And any day of the week, you can go to our website, challengeministries.com. You can go to our radio messages, because I'm some weeks I'm preaching 2 or 3 times a week. And I have to decide what to preach here, because quite frankly, you don't need what a lot of them out there need. You need a kind of a different approach at times. So, but I want you to know, because I'm preaching some hard messages, I'm calling some shots that will not be well received in a lot of quarters. That's not my concern. My concern is hear God and obey God. So now I try to be nice and sweet with you and challenge you, but nonetheless, I'm not as sweet and nice to others as I am with you, okay? Be blessed. Go home. Go out. Eat a meal. Burp. Go home. Take a nap. Be real. Just be real. Amen.